When I was in Texas, I had been had a hunting buddy there. Lou's kind of my hunting buddy here in Texas. It was Bruce. Bruce had a lease out in Burnett that was 12,000 acres, but then he had about a 500-acre place in Centerville. And we'd been going up to Centerville for 3 years, and we had not even seen a deer. Now, there were tracks every once in a while around the feeders, and I accused him of, at night, going out with a deer leg and putting tracks around there, because we never even saw a deer. And anyhow, opening day that next year, we went out and hunted on Saturday, didn't see a thing, and I went home Saturday night so I could preach Sunday, and then went back up Sunday afternoon along with my son, and he was praying that we'd have a successful hunt. And we got up there, and Bruce said, well, Harlan, since you're going to have a chance to shoot doe at Burnett, I don't want you shooting any doe. I said, okay, well, that makes sense. You know, we're trying to build up the herd. And he said, and I've decided that I don't want you to shoot any buck less than 8 points. Now, we haven't even seen a deer in 3 years. And so, and it's kind of drizzly rainy, and I'd already thinking, well, it's not going to be a great afternoon for hunting. So I go out to my stand, and I'm out there, I'm listening to every little bird and the rain drop on the leaves and watching every place just see if a deer might come out or something like this. And finally, I'm thinking, I can't shoot a doe. The buck's got to at least be 8 point, and I haven't even seen a buck, let alone an 8 point. I might as well lay down in the stand here and get some rest. So I lay down for a while, and then I started thinking, well, 3 years ago I shot a coyote, so I might see a coyote. So I get up and I look out, and I think I see a deer. I look a little more, and sure enough, it is a deer. And then I look a little more, and it's a buck. So I'm watching him as he raises his head up, puts it down, and raises it up. And I'm counting. Let's see, you know, my heart's starting to beat, you know. And does he have 8 points, you know? And finally, I decide, yeah, it looks like he does, you know. And so I decide, next time he raises his head up, I'm going to shoot him through the neck. So 175 yards, bang, shoot him through the neck. And he goes down. I go down there hoping for sure it's more than a 6 point, you know. And sure enough, it's a 9 point. And I think this is unbelievable. Well, as I'm telling Bruce about this story, about what I had done, he says, you weren't sleeping. You were pouting. The pouting pastor. Well, today we're going to look at Jonah, the pouting prophet. Jonah, the pouting prophet. Before we do, let me lead you in prayer. Father, guide us as we look into this last section, this last passage in the book of Jonah. It's very practical. And I pray that you would use the truths of your word to impact our lives. So we ask that in Christ's name. Amen. In chapter 1, we saw Jonah going away from God in a ship. In chapter 2, we saw Jonah going to God in the belly of a whale as he was praying. In chapter 3, we saw Jonah going with God as he went through the city declaring God's message. And now in chapter 4, we're going to see Jonah going against God in a pity party. Chapter 1, he was shipping out. Chapter 2, shaping up. Chapter 3, speaking out. And chapter 4, spouting off. But before we exposit this, turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 3. I want to pick it up. Remember, he's to go to Nineveh, the capital of the great country of Assyria. Nineveh is godless. Nineveh is ruthless. Nineveh is a warmongering country. They're a horrible, evil country. And God has said they're gonna come against Israel. Now, Jonah chapter 3, just to get the background again, verse 4. Well, verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, preach the message that I tell you. So, verse 3, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. And he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth, and the greatest, least of them. The word of the king came from Nineveh. The word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with ashes and sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. The Ninevites are repenting. they're grieving, they're mourning over their sin. They're turning to God, they're believing in God. Verse 7, he caused to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. This brings us to our final chapter, which we're looking at. Chapter 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. The first thing we see here is Jonah's anger. He is fighting mad. He is so angry. Why is he so angry? The answer is found in verse 2. So he prayed, Jonah prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? That's why I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. You see, Jonah longed to see God's judgment on this country. He wanted God's judgment on Nineveh, and he wanted God's judgment to fall. And then instead, God extends his mercy to Nineveh. He spares the Ninevites because they repented. That's why Jonah went west instead of east. That's why he tried to take the slow boat to Tarshish. He tried to avoid going to Nineveh because he was afraid that if he presented the message of God and they heard that they were going to be judged, that they would repent and God would forgive them. He didn't want to preach to Ninevites because he knew God was gracious and loving and slow to anger and compassionate and abundant in loving kindness. And he knew that God would rather pardon than punish. And sure enough, the Ninevites repented. And sure enough, God relented. And this upset Jonah. It burned him up. He was angry. He was hot. Down in Texas, we would say he was bellowing and pawing dirt. He was eating fire and spitting smoke. He was as bitter as a buzzard who'd been circling prey and then saw it get up and walk away. Jonah could not get over the fact that Nineveh repented and God withheld the judgment. Like many of us, Jonah thought he could govern God's world better than God himself. He didn't like the choices God had made. Jonah is short-sighted and small-hearted, but he's no more short-sighted and small-hearted than those of us who would quarrel with God's sovereignty or complain about the existence of evil or question the presence of pain. Impatience and anger and discontentment are often manifestations of anger with God. But let's not be too hard on Jonah. Let him cast the first stone, who never longed for the destruction of his country's enemies. And all of a sudden I realize, well, that's me. I long for the God-rejecting, Israel-hating, America-hating, militant Islamic terrorists to be dealt with because they're evil. And they are evil. They need to be stopped. We need to take military action. But ultimately, my heart should long for an end to their unbelief rather than an end to their life. That's what I should really be longing for. That should really be praying for. Jonah had his faults, as all of us do, but at least he knew where to take his complaints. To his friends? No. To his fellow believers? No. To his neighbors? No. He took them to his Lord. Jonah didn't murmur or complain to others. He went to God. Look at verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Jonah's had it. He's through. He's done. Turning in his prophet's badge. Take my life, Lord. I'm done. I'm through. You want me to be a prophet? I go to Nineveh to tell them you're going to destroy them in 40 days.
And instead, they repent, and you aren't going to destroy them. And so I'm through. Just take my life.
He wants to quit. He wanted Nineveh to be forgotten, not forgiven. And so he's ready to quit. And I have to ask, have you ever been tempted to quit? As a believer, you're called to be involved in serving the Lord and ministering to others. Is it possible that, like Jonah, when things don't go your way, they don't go the way you want them to, you decide to quit? Have you ever found yourself saying something like this? You know, if that's the way it's going to be, I'm quitting. I'm not doing this anymore. I'm done with children's church. I'm not going to usher anymore. I'm going to stop teaching Sunday school. I'm resigning from Moana. If that's the way it's going to be, I'm not going to do any more in music ministry. I'm through with the nursery. If they can't show any more appreciation than that, I'm getting out of leadership. If I can't be the quarterback, I'm taking my ball and I'm going home. You know, it seems like we can be a lot like Jonah, can't we? Things didn't go his way, so he's going to quit. Well, notice God's question to him in verse 4. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? The Lord wants Jonah to stop and think. He wants him to evaluate his emotions. He wants him to evaluate his anger. And he wants him to realize that he's really not thinking correctly. Look at Jonah's response in verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. Can't you just picture it? Jonah wants to see God destroy Nineveh. And so now that he's declared the message, and he's angry about God forgiving him, but he goes outside the city, and he builds a little shelter there, and he's going to sit there, and he's going to watch to see what God does with Nineveh. He's hoping to see them go up in smoke like Sodom and Gomorrah, or in some other way be wiped out. I can imagine Jonah thinking, okay, Lord, I did my job, now you do yours. I did my job, declare the message, now you do yours, destroy the city. And so he's sitting there waiting. But God has a lesson for him, and we see it in verses 6 through 11. First of all, and God's going to point several things here, a plant, a worm, a scorching wind. First of all, God appoints a plant, verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Jonah is on an emotional roller coaster. Do you see that? In verse 1, he was exceedingly angry. Now here in verse 6, he's extremely happy. And when we get to verse 9, he's going to be exceptionally angry again. He's on an emotional roller coaster. God appoints a plant to have a miraculously swift growth and provide marvelously welcome shade for Jonah. And Jonah must have looked on its sudden growth as an indication of God's blessing upon him, and probably thought that was an indication that God was now going to grant his desires and destroy Nineveh. But God had appointed this plant not for Jonah to get his desires, but for Jonah to learn God's desires. Look at verse 7. God appoints a worm. Verse 7. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. And it so damaged the plant that it withered. First, God appoints a plant to grow and shade him. Then he appoints, and Jonah's loving it. Then he appoints a worm to attack the plant so it'll be destroyed. And I want you to think about something as we're going through Jonah here, a little bigger picture here just for a minute. God's appointing a plant. He's appointing a worm, and it does what God wants. And Jonah
was less responsive to God's revelation than the sailors in chapter 1. Jonah was less responsive to God's command than a whale in chapter 2. Jonah was less responsive to God's warning than the Ninevites in chapter 3. And now Jonah is less responsive to God's will than the worm in chapter 4. The great difficulty in this book was not convincing the sailors in chapter 1. It was not controlling the fish in chapter 2. It was not converting the Ninevites in chapter 3. It's correcting the believer in chapter 4. That's the great problem. Now, God appoints a scorching wind. Read it in verse 8. Our listeners will read it. And it happened, when the sun arose, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it's better for me to die than to live. So God, first of all, sends a plant. Then he sends a worm. Now he sends a scorching hot east wind. And Jonah is suffering. It's like a blast furnace on him. And once again, he asks for death. He asks for death. He continues to call on God. He doesn't try to commit suicide. He knows that would be wrong. He just asks God to end his life and take him home. Now verse 9. God exposes Jonah's heart. Then God said, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. Jonah's having a major pity party. At this point, the Lord asked Jonah that same question, do you have a good reason to be angry? But this time he goes a little further. Do you have a good reason to be angry about the plant? And Jonah's response is, yes, I do. I have good reason to be angry, even to the point of death. So he's revealed his heart. Now he's going to expose it in verses 10 and 11. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? The Lord is driving home his point here in verse 10 and 11. And the point is that God loves people. God wants to spare Nineveh, a city with over 120,000 children. These are the ones who are too young to discern between their right and their left. It's got 120,000 children, so it's a city of a population of probably close to 500,000. This was such a powerfully clear lesson that Jonah's understanding of it didn't even need to be stated. God loves people. He would rather pardon them than punish them. He would rather bless them with life than destroy them. God is not desirous that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Here is the true motive for missions and evangelism. God never asks us to take the gospel to all people because we love them. He asks us to take the gospel to all people because he loves them. Let me share four applications. Number one, the danger of a wrong focus. Jonah was more excited about the comfort of his body than the conversion of souls. More concerned about his shade than their salvation. He had a wrong focus. And sometimes we do too, don't we? What is your focus? Are you more focused on the temporal than the eternal? His shade was temporal. Their salvation is eternal. Are you focused on yourself, even at the expense of others? Here's Jonah having a major pity party for himself because he's getting hot. And yet he's wanting a city of close to 500,000 obliterated. How selfish could he be? How selfish could I be? Am I more focused on my plant than on God's plans? And am I more focused on my comfort than someone else's conversion? Danger of wrong focus. Second, the danger of wrong loves. Jonah loved his plant. The plant brought him happiness and comfort. The loss of the plant caused him to despair. And so the question I have to ask is, what is your plant? What is it that brings you, that you love, that brings you happiness and comfort? It could be a boat. It could be a horse. It could be a plane. It could be a gun. It could be a fishing rod. It could be a sewing machine. I don't know what it is. You know. I don't need to know. You know. What is your plan? You love it because you bring you so much happiness and comfort. And you despair of life if it was gone. It's some pleasure. Some possession. Your health. Your hobby. Your boat. Your business. Your clothes. Your car. Your club, your inheritance, your investment. If you've become so wrapped up in material possessions or personal pleasures that you've lost sight of your responsibility to reach out to lost people and build up saved people, don't be surprised if God sends a worm to eat away at your plant. What is your greatest love? The third is the danger of wrong hates. Jonah hated the Ninevites. What is it that arouses your wrath? Humanists? Liberals? Cult leaders? Abortionists? Drug dealers? False teachers? Hyper-environmentalists? Militant Islamic terrorists? ACLU? ISIS? Maybe you find yourself thinking, what they deserve is swift, severe judgment. And that might be true. They may deserve that, but then so do you, so do I. There are thoughts and motives and words and attitudes and actions in our lives that deserve swift, severe judgment. But God shows mercy. And isn't it wonderful that God has not dealt with us according to what we deserve, but rather according to his mercy? God wants to bless people with life, not destroy them with death. His desire is for their deliverance, not their destruction. He will bless them with life if they repent, if they believe, if they place their trust in him. It is okay to hate sin. In fact, we're challenged to, we're charged to, we're commanded to abhor that which is evil. It's okay to hate sin, but it's wrong to hate the sinner. For God so hated the world. No, that's not what it says. And yet the world is filled with sinners. It says, for God so loved the world. It's okay to hate sin. It's wrong to hate sinners. God's love is reaching out to give life to people that really deserve death. I deserve death and separation from God forever. That's what I really deserve. But God reached out to me and gave me life. And he's reaching out to you. That's mercy. We deserve death. We deserve separation from God, but he wants to withhold that. And then there's grace. That's God giving us life as a free gift. That's loving kindness. Listen again to Jonah's description of God. It's funny, he presents it to God as a complaint. I just knew it. I know that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who is ready to forgive and pardon. What a terrible thing. Don't we have an awesome God? I am so thankful that that is my God. What an awesome God we serve. Our God is not short-sighted. He sees the future. Our God is not small-hearted. He loves the world. He sent his son to seek and save the lost. Would you be willing to ask God to help you to reach out to people who don't yet know him. Don't just ask God to help your youth pastor do that, or your pastor do that, or your missionary do that. Ask God to help you reach out to those who do not yet know Christ. A classmate, a co-worker, friend, family member, neighbor, whoever it might be. Finally, there's the blessing of God's love. The critical point of this passing is the blessing of God's love. God loves people. I mean, God loves you. God loves you. It's an amazing thing. God loves me. That's even more amazing. The Bible makes it clear that all of us are sinners. The wages of our sin is eternal death. But the Bible also makes it clear that God loves us and wants us to spend eternity with him. And that's why he sent his son. That's why Christ came. That's why Christ died. He was dying not because he had done anything wrong. He'd done nothing wrong. He died because I had done something wrong and you'd done something wrong. And what we've done wrong would separate us from God forever. And God didn't want us to be separated from him. And so he sent his son to take that punishment for us and die in our place. God doesn't want to destroy you with death. He wants to give you life. He wants to bless you with life. Do you have eternal life? Are you going to heaven? Do you have Jesus Christ? Perhaps some of you are asking the same question the Philippian jailer asked in Acts 16. What do I need to do to be saved? What do I need to do to have eternal life? What do I need to do in order to get to heaven? And in fact, the way the Philippian jailer put it was this: what do I need to do and keep on doing and keep on doing and keep on doing in order that I might have eternal life and be saved? And the answer that Paul gave was a simple but fascinating revelation. Believe once and for all, and you have eternal life. Believe. Oliver Cromwell was Lord Protector of England. A soldier was sentenced to death at the ringing of the curfew bell. But the curfew bell didn't ring. And they wondered why. And so they went up to the bell tower, and they discovered the soldier's fiancée had climbed the bell tower and clung to the clapper to prevent it from ringing. Her hands were bloodied. Her eyes are filled with tears. Oliver Cromwell heard what had happened, and he set the prisoner free. God wants to set you free. Even more than that fiancée loved her man, Jesus loves you. He came to earth and he went to that cross where his hands were nailed and were profusely bleeding. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. He went to that cross so the curfew bell wouldn't ring out your death and damnation. God loves you. He doesn't want to condemn you. He wants to bless you with life. But you need to believe in him. It's an amazing thing that Christ did for us, that he would love us that much. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my God, my King, would die for me? Amazing love. How can it be? Let's stand, let's join the praise team in singing this. And if you have come here today without having yet trusted in Christ, as we sing this song, accept that amazing love, place your faith in Jesus Christ, and you'll be forgiven of all sin and guaranteed eternity with God.